First Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17. You'll profit so much more from the Word of God as you hear it being read. Just listen. Incline your ear to hear the Word of God. Maybe you want to follow in your Bibles, reading from the New King James Version, or if you just want to listen to me as I read it. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let's ask that God would really help us to profit from His Word. Lord God, what we have before us, Lord, is a book that is filled with truth that transforms our lives. And we don't want to pass this day go by without having this Word penetrate into our hearts. God, we're pleading with You that this Word would find a deep root in the soil of our hearts. That God, we would be changed, transformed, and be renewed and a changed person as we leave from this place. Lord, we know Your Word does this by the application of Your Word in Your Spirit. So Father, we're pleading with You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to preach to us Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. When you came here this morning, were you afraid? Were you afraid? No, of course not. You come here, there's safety, right? But Monday morning, when you go out to work, or let's say you go downtown, you sit in a subway, what about that level of fear? Does that rise? How about when you open your Bible? Does that level of fear sort of, does the temperature rise? Does it? Yeah, it does. Because you know that there's going to be there's friction, right? There's antagonism between you and the world. There is hostility that can increase. The more you show, the more you unveil what's inside of you. Is that right? I don't know if you know this verse in the Bible. It says, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. That's in the Bible. Does everybody want to live a godly life here? The promise of God is that you will be persecuted. And the more you want to live a godly life, the more persecution will be present in your life. It's going to be there. Now the question is, are you ready? Are you expecting it? Well, would you expect this? April 17th, there were just a small group of people gathering for dinner to say goodbye to the directors, the Christian Coalition Committee or Council, I believe. And not expecting, you know, the safety, right? The safety of being together and praying together and just having a wonderful celebration. But in walks in the gay militia. April 17th, Calgary, Alberta. And they start to make a lot of noise. Chanting, singing. And they start to blaspheme, mock, threat. wearing bandanas with a sign saying the queer invasion. How would you respond to that? I know Tristan, I don't know if you know Tristan, you can watch this on the internet, it was on video. Tristan, I believe, was the one who led the response, standing up, holding hands with the men in that table and beginning to pray, and really pray. And I didn't hear the words, but I can imagine they were praying, not curses on these people, but praying for them, for their hearts. Praying that God would bless them and love them and turn them away from this kind of hostility and violence. But this is the world in which we're living in. The friction, the hostility, the tension is mounting. And the question is, are you ready for it? In the furnace of this kind of affliction, the temperature is rising. Are you ready for it? And I want to help you today with the Word of God to prepare you to be bold, to be a godly witness in a world of that kind of antagonism of godlessness all around you. Do you want that? Good. Now let's look at the Word of God. The main point is, you can live a bold and godly witness in a hostile and godless society. You can be a bold and godly witness. And you want to know how? And this is what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, teaches us today. Now, he was writing to many churches in an area of the world that now we know as Turkey. And they were in a very similar situation that we are in now. They were sensing the tension mounting, but it wasn't going to be until the end of that generation and the next generation where it would be one of the most intense periods of persecution in church history. And he was preparing them and their children for what is to come. Verse chapter 1 and 2, he deals with living obediently in the life of hope. And he just mentions a little bit about suffering and how we deal with suffering. Chapter 3, 4, and 5, and we're seeing here how we are to respond with this kind of suffering in our lives. In verse 13 it says, it's a question, a rhetorical question. I don't know if you know rhetorical means the obvious is the answer to the question is obvious. So let me ask you the question that Peter asked. Tell me what you think is the answer. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who's going to harm you if you're, the word is zealot, if you're radical, if you're activist, if you're like so committed to goodness and living a good life, who's going to harm you? Nobody, right? Of course. If you live in a godly, in a just society, who's going to harm you? Well, the problem is that we don't live in that kind of society. We live in a justice system that is corrupt, where it doesn't truly defend righteousness and righteous living. A government that we cannot trust to defend those who live good conduct and uphold the rights and freedoms of religion. So this is the kind of society that we live in. But in a sense, can they really harm us? In that situation with those the gay militia, could they really harm those people in that room? In a sense, the answer is no. I mean, if God is for us, who is against us? Jesus said, in Psalm 34, it's quoted here in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You see the favor that is upon the righteous? His eyes are upon them. His ears are open. But what about the wicked? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I think of the martyrs in Christian history and how the Psalms, Psalm 34, Psalm 27 that we sung, Psalm 56, when it says, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, in whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" These are the Psalms that were lips on the martyrs as they were being burned at the stake or being tortured. They could say, "Who can harm me?" Who can harm us if God is for us? Christ prayed that we would not be taken out of this kind of furnace of persecution and suffering and hostility. He prayed that we would be protected from the evil one. Didn't he say, he said, "Don't fear him that can, don't fear him who can kill your body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Don't fear man." And he promised to us, in this life, you can expect it. In this life, you will have crushing tribulations. That word crushing is like being in the ringer. You're going to be so ringed out. But then he says, "Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." So we're not to be surprised when it comes to us. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Don't think it strange. Don't be surprised when this comes to you, as though it was something that was strange happening to you. But rejoice that you are partaking in Christ's sufferings." So the question is, are you ready for what is to come as you seek to live a godly life? Now in verse 14, it says, "Even if you suffer," which we will, because God promised it. "If you suffer for righteousness' sake," what are you? You're blessed. You are blessed. And that is our first way in which we can see how we can live a bold and godly witness in the face of hostility. Is that we're blessed. That word blessed has lost a lot of its meaning. Because we often use it, right? In different terms. But when Jesus said, "Happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit." It was so deep. It was so rich. It was a deep contentment within that he was saying, if you're blessed, if. You know, the Beatitudes, if you have the eyes. Later on, blessed are you if you have the eyes to see faith. Blessed are you if you have the ears to hear the word of God. Blessed are you if your sins are forgiven. Blessed are you if you die in the Lord. Blessed are you. This sometimes might seem strange to hear, but blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people say all kinds of things against you falsely, mocking you, slandering you for Christ's sake. Blessed are you. For great is reward. Great. In chapter 4, verse 14, this is incredible. It says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you," and get this, "but on you, your part, he's glorified." Sorry, "for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." This spirit of glory is the Shekinah glory that would descend in a tabernacle. And it says that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, the Shekinah glory comes down and it rests upon you. That's the kind of blessing that God is blessing us in the midst of this persecution, of this suffering. So we need to have a proper theology of blessedness. I know we use that word in many different ways. You know, we're blessed because we have a car. Blessed because we have a food on our tables. We're blessed. We need to go beyond this understanding of blessedness. That even when we suffer, we're reproached, when we're slandered for the name of Christ, we are we're blessed. And also we need this theology of suffering. You know, the people in China had a really clear theology of suffering. I remember hearing an interview of a report of a Chinese leader who was a pastor over 10 million people in his church. I mean, not one building, but underground house churches, meeting in secret. And he said, our country is so blessed. Now you might think, wait a second. I mean, we're blessed in Canada. America's blessed. But his theology of blessedness is that we're blessed because we are suffering. Because God has been pleased to bring us through the fires of affliction and refine us. And we are so close to God. We know Christ through the furnace of affliction. This is the blessedness that comes, that attends the one who is in the midst of the fire. You know, Allah, my friend, he came one time to worship with us. Allah Muhammad, he's a convert from Islam. And he spent many, many weeks and years, well, a total of three, within a three-year span, weeks, months at a time in prison, tortured in these ghost houses in northern Sudan. And he says, he doesn't want to go back there, okay? But he says, I was never so close to God. I was never so blessed than when I was in that 1.5 meter cubicle and whenever they came to me daily to bring me out to torture me, I was never so blessed. I was never so close to God. So yes, we thank God for the blessedness in this world that we have, right? All the abundance. But realize that true blessedness comes in living a godly life. And when suffering and persecution comes, just recognizing that this is the place that God wants you to be. And just embracing the suffering, embracing the persecution, and standing in that blessed place that God has prepared for you. Now, this might be hard to understand. We're not tortured. We don't go to jail. We don't have to meet in secret. But think of it this way. Begin to start to embrace this theology of suffering, okay? You go to work, and you're living a godly life. And you might get mocked, you might get reviled, you might get maybe shunned, and you lost your friends. Recognize this as blessedness from God. It might get worse. You might get less pay because you are not about to go in the ways of maybe some of your crooked partners. You're not going to follow some of their practices. But you're blessed. You might actually lose your job because you refuse to follow their ways. You're blessed. And your convictions. You might have convictions where you know that causes hostility. When you are defending the life of an unborn child in the womb of every mother, when you are defending that life, when you are saying that child has been made and knit by the hand of God in the womb of a mother, and you are defending it, and you will be labeled all kinds of things. When you defend the purity and the design of marriage between a husband and a wife, and you are defending the truth and the law of God, you are going to be labeled, you are going to be mocked. But recognize it as a blessedness that comes from God. And later, the temperature might rise. It might increase in your life. False accusations. And we all already hear this from, Brock? Scott Brock. Going to court for his convictions. And we're going to see people getting fined, Christians being fined, being brought to court, losing their jobs, being threatened. And later we can discuss this whole bill of C-250, which has been passed. This is going to be the next step. is that we're going to be brought to court and we're going to have to make a defense. And in that defense, in that witness stand, you are blessed when those trials come to you. So we should not be afraid. We should not be surprised, but to recognize it for what it is, a blessedness that comes from God. Now, when you're in the thick of the battle, what happens? You're blessed, but what happens? And it happens to all of us. There's something in us that causes us to almost freeze and to be immobilized with fear. Isn't that true? With fear overcomes us. But how can we overcome fear? How can we be a bold and godly witness in this fear that we deal with? Let's overcome it. And this is the way that you can be a bold and godly witness, is by fearing God and not man. Fearing God and not man. Peter understood fear, didn't he? Can you picture Peter who's warming his hands at the fire? And he could see his master being tried in a kangaroo court in front of the Sanhedrin. And people began to recognize him. And he just wanted to see what was going on. But when people started to accuse him of being with Jesus, fear welled up within him. And we know what he did. He denied 3 times his master. And his master turned to him, and I believe with a look of grace and mercy. But Peter was convicted that he had fallen because of his fear. But this is not the Peter who's writing this letter, is it? We see Peter overcoming his fear. How did he do it? Let's see how Peter overcome his fear. There are 2 strategies. First is in a negative, and it's the end of verse 14. A quote from Isaiah: "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Don't be afraid of threats, nor be troubled. Remember the context of that? See, the Assyrian army was coming, and Isaiah could even picture it. The Assyrian army coming. Remember David, I was saying, even if a host encamps around me, I will not be afraid. And that was the word that came to Isaiah. Don't be afraid. And this is the word that Peter uses, this first strategy. Quoting from Isaiah, do not be afraid. Now, is that helpful? When you're afraid, let me give you an example. You're going to write a test, or you're going to be doing some kind of exam, and someone comes up to you and says, "Are you nervous?" "Yeah, I'm nervous." "Well, don't be nervous." Or maybe they try to be a little more gracious. "Don't be nervous." Is that helpful? Maybe not. Depends on who it is, right? If someone says, "Don't be afraid," and it comes from the lips of God, what's that going to do to your fear? God comes to us with those words, "Don't be afraid." It's the authority of the lips of God when he spoke to Isaiah. And as that army, Assyrian army, was just at the doorstep, he was saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated by this Assyrian army, or even by the people. Don't be afraid." Why? This is the second strategy. And it's in verse 13. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." First, don't be afraid, the negative. Now, fear God. Fear God. Sanctify God. Exchanging the fear of man for the fear of God. As though the Lord was saying to Isaiah, "Don't be afraid of the Assyrian army, because I got a bigger army. And that, the Lord of hosts, is my name. And I will surround that army." And imagine Isaiah picturing the Lord of hosts and his host encamping around that Assyrian army. And the fear would just dissipate, and peace would come. Do not fear man, but fear God. And when it says sanctify and hallow, I'm saying it means fear. What does that mean? Why am I saying that? You know, we say that in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. The word actually means sanctify be your name. When God sanctifies us, He's setting us apart. He's making us holy. But do we make God holy? Of course not. And we're sinners, but He's holy already. But what it means, what does it mean to sanctify the Lord God? It means that we declare Him as the Holy One. We are just exclaiming Him as the One who is holy. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord God. We're acknowledging, we're confessing, and here it's in our hearts. It is that inward devotion. It is a bowing down before Him in worship, drawing near to Him as He is the Lord, the Holy One, as we worship Him in awe. That's what it means when it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You are coming before Him and you are worshiping Him. I remember a perfect example of this, a missionary. And I was reading her account of what happened when she came home from the hospital one night, and she was opening the door of her home. It was dark, and she just turned over her head, her shoulder, and she saw men surrounding her with guns. And you know what her reaction was? She closed her eyes and she began to pray. And doesn't say the words that she prayed, but she was beginning to just praise the name of the Lord and to worship Him. In that place, when she was surrounded by men with guns, she just began to praise Him. Lord, I bless You. You are awesome. You are great. And when she opened her eyes after praying, they were gone. They took off. And this is what happens when we declare the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The enemies are put to flight. The devil runs. He flees. When we go to God and worship, when we sanctify His name. So negatively, we hear the Word of God. It says to us, don't be afraid. And positively, we hear that exhortation, sanctify the Lord. And that's what we're doing as we come before Him in worship. What we are doing in sanctifying Him is really what we're doing is declaring who's in charge. We're declaring that if we have the Assyrian army at our doorstep, we are declaring that Jesus is Lord, that He is in charge, He is in control. And maybe you haven't come to that place yet where you've come to bow your knee before King Jesus and you haven't worshipped Him in His worth and His holiness. And maybe you're gripped with fear. This is the answer that God comes to you. Is that in your fear, bow the knee to King Jesus and watch Me. I will put your enemies to flight. I will give you a peace that will just flood your soul. And yes, you'll be afraid again, but you'll know what to do. You'll come to Jesus and you'll bow your knee to Him as Lord. And we know Peter, this was his strategy. We could see Peter standing before the crowds in the temple. As it wasn't Peter who denied Jesus three times, it was Peter who was the one who preached, declaring the Lordship of Jesus Christ risen from the grave. That was Peter. He had overcome his fears because he knew that Jesus was on the throne as Lord. And we know that we live in a society that says no fear, right? Kids wear these hats, no fear. But we know in their hearts there is much fear. But we as Christians should be not wearing hats, but in our hearts living with that emblem, no fear. What can man do to me? Be unashamed, drawing near to Jesus in worship. And that is not only in the heart, brethren. It's not only in the heart that we come to Him and worship Him, but it's also with our lips that we confess His name. And that's the third way how we can live a bold and godly witness, is by being ready, always ready to witness. Constantly, always ready to witness. And what are we ready for? We're ready to give a defense. And that word actually means you're being brought into the courtroom. It's a legal term. A reasoned defense. Apologia. It's being interrogated, and you are being asked to defend the truth, to be a witness, and to give understandings, and you're actually to speak. It's a verbal witness. You are to answer them with a word of defense. In this witness stand, and when you stand on this witness stand, the question could generally be, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe what you believe? Can you answer that question? Are you ready to answer that question? Why do you believe what you believe? We need to be ready, it says, to give a reasoned defense for the hope. That's the reason why we believe, the hope, or the ground of hope that is within us. And remember, we talked about hope as not just some wishful thinking of the future. Hope is grounded on the redemption of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. When we look past in hope, we're seeing that our sins are covered. And when we look future, when we look to the future, it's a future of hope, because we know that He will lead us home with hope. Are you ready? The question is, are you ready to face that interrogation? When you live, when you seek to live that godly life, are you ready? And if you are sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, the Lord Christ in your hearts, you are ready to confess your name. So you first sanctify the Lord in that moment. You will be ready. That's what readies you to proclaim boldly, to make a ready defense for the hope that is within you, when you sanctify the Lord in your heart. I want to give you a picture of what this looks like when you give that defense. Negatively, what it looks like, okay? This is not what it looks like and what it should look like. It shouldn't be a time where you start an argument, where you want to take out the boxing gloves and start to go at it because you want to defend the truth and what you believe. That's not the opportunity that you're given to try to win a debate. And it's not also the time where you are to try to show your ability to persuade people to the truth, because we know that it's the Lord that humbles people to bow down to Him. We cannot persuade anyone in our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and brings that persuasion in people's hearts. And lastly, we're not to defend the truth going from one philosophy to the other as though that's your barrage of all kinds of rational proofs for the truth. But what it is a resting, is a confidence, is a boldness in speaking the authoritative word of God. It's not your thoughts, they are the thoughts of God. And that's where you can find your boldness, in that the Lord Jesus is in heaven on His throne, and you proclaim His name with that truth. And we are not to come boorishly. We are to come with meekness and fear, with a gentleness, with a love, with a posture. That same posture that you had when you came to Jesus Christ, when you sanctify His name, of bowing down, of humility, that you continue, you incline yourself, you continue to be in that posture before the Lord. And the purpose then is not to win this debate, but it is to win people over to Christ. As the Spirit of God comes through the Word and converts their soul. So we're speaking not of our own praise, not to make a name for ourselves, but we are to speak the praises of King Jesus. And our word, the message, is that message of Jesus. It's the gospel hope. You know, when we answer, it's not just to answer that particular question, but we want people to come and hear the ground of our hope, which is Jesus Christ Himself. That Jesus, according to the Scriptures, came and lived a perfect life. He laid down His life for sinners. And He rose from the grave. And He rules now. And He's calling all people everywhere to repent and to be baptized. To come and bow before King Jesus. This is the message that you want to come to, responding to their interrogations, but you want to be able to bring to them hope. Hope to our friends and among the gay militia. Hope to the women that may out of their pressures they have murdered children in their womb. We want to come and bring them hope of forgiveness. Hope in Jesus Christ. This is the meekness and fear and gentleness that we are to bring to these people. But to be ready to bring that defense. So if you've been given hope, this is your opportunity when you are put on a witness stand to declare it. Now, fourthly, we will not honor the Lord, will not truly be sanctifying the Lord, if it's not just within our hearts and with our lips, but it's also with our lives. We have to live a life that is consistent with what's in our hearts, with what we say from our lips, and what our conduct is, what is seen by the outward. You see, there's the outward life and what people see, but the inward is just as important. The inward is God knows and you know. And God has given us a conscience, almost like a barometer, to keep us in check. And the conscience, as a definition, is the inner awareness of the moral quality or the integrity of your behavior. Is what you say in line with what you're thinking? Is what you're doing in line with what you're thinking? So your conscience is that inner awareness that shows the real integrity of your heart. I remember when I was a boy and I was standing in the checkout line and my mom was ahead of me and going through the groceries, and I was standing there and I was looking at the candy on the aisle and I wanted some Tic Tacs. And when nobody was looking, I grabbed the Tic Tacs, put it in my pocket, and I was nervous. I had a guilty conscience. I went home and coming out of the car, and my mom could, it was visible. I was a kid with a guilty conscience whenever I sinned. My mom said, "Vince, did you take something?" I started to bawl. That was my conscience. Now let me ask you, when you became a Christian, and that could be any time in your life for it, everyone has a conscience. But when you are walking with Christ, when you are trusting and committed your life to Christ, what is your conscience like? Does it become more sensitive to sin or less sensitive? Are you more in tune to the struggle with sin? Yes. And your conscience, now there is a light shining on it. And that is the law of God, the Word of God that shines on your conscience. And it is that guide, that rule in your life, that if you're going off track, it's your conscience. If it's clear and it's good, it's going to be like, get back on track. It's good. The conscience is good. And Peter is saying here, have a good conscience. Having a good conscience, a clear conscience. Paul, we know, he strived to live a life with a good conscience before God and also before men. It's the conscience is that guide in our lives that we can be continually minded to come to God, to the cross of Jesus Christ, and receive our cleansing. When we feel the defilement of our sin, when our hearts become hard, We come to the fountain for sin and uncleanness. And there we can dive in and be washed clean. And what happens to our conscience? It's clear. It becomes a good conscience. You can walk out of prayer and say, I've got a good conscience. My sin is paid for. My sin is washed away. I don't bear this guilt and the yoke and the burden of sin anymore. I can walk free with a good conscience. This is this gift from God. It frees us also to be a godly witness and a bold witness. Because if you live with a guilty conscience, you're going to say, oh, I shouldn't speak because I'm not living. I shouldn't say something because I'm not really living this life. But how do you live a good conscience? In that moment, you say, God, forgive me. Give me boldness to speak. The cross is there for you to be cleansed daily. That fountain is ever flowing. That you can come. We struggle. The same. I'm no different from any of you. But we must come and receive that clear and good conscience so that we can proclaim that hope with boldness and defend that truth and truly live a godly life so that it matches what we say. Now, as the heat increases, persecution might rise and become more intense. And I don't know if you've ever experienced it. I've begun to experience this more and more in trying to seek, by the grace of God, a godly life. People slandering. Have you ever been slandered before? People saying something about you, or maybe you're hearing something, or maybe to your face, and saying, that's totally not true. And what's your reaction? Is your reaction to be defensive? And who is he to say that to me? But you know what? If you live a life of good conscience, a clear conscience, that reaction ought to be more and more, God, I live for you. I don't live for man. I'm not going to try to please that person. I pray for that person. I bless that person. And the more you live a godly witness in life, the more you'll be slandered. You'll be defamed. You'll be maligned. All kinds of things will be said against you. But your reaction is, God, I live with a good conscience before you. You've washed away my sins. I know I'm not guilty of that sin. And whatever that person says, God, I pray you would forgive. And ultimately, that person will be put to shame. It says, for it is better if it's the will of God. If that's the will of God, that you be slandered, or if you suffer for doing good, then that person will be put to shame. Be shamed. Now, maybe not shamed. We're not praying that person will be condemned, but that they would be put to shame, that they would be brought to repentance. And they might not feel the shame of their sin. I know some people that I'm praying for, even today, they haven't yet feel the shame of their sin. But they will feel the shame before God, Almighty God, in judgment, as they stand before Him, and their sin will be evident to all. But what about us? When you stand before God in judgment, will you have a good conscience? Will you stand before Him washed in the blood of Jesus, forgiven? Now you can walk with that confidence, with a good conscience. That God, I will not be put to shame because I will stand before you in judgment. And I will be acquitted and you will accept me. That's the confidence that we have when we live with a good conscience. And if we do live with this kind of good conduct, and if we suffer for that conduct, remember, and I know you do, that it's in Christ. It's not something that we began with grace, and now we're starting to live a righteous life in our own strength, and you can begin to boast about being persecuted because of your good conduct. Remember that in that good conduct, it is in Christ. is because Christ works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. He's the one who enables you to live a righteous life. We can never boast, I am fully innocent. We can never say, I am fully innocent. Because we always know our motives mixed in and melded in with sin. So we can say, we stand with a good conduct and a good conscience because of His grace. If, remember this, that whatever people might say to you, you slander or mock, remember that that could be you. Or could be you could be even worse apart from the grace of God. You would be doing the very same thing apart from the grace of God. So if suffering comes, my friends, when you seek to live a godly life, to live a bold witness, when that suffering will come, remember the promise, persecution will come when you live a godly life. Let it not be because of your sin. And I know that God, as a Father, chastens us. He allows us to enter into sin and refines us through that. But let our lives be lives of suffering because we're doing good. Not doing evil. Not going to prison because we have cheated on our income tax. Or whatever that might be. Let us suffer for doing good. That's what Peter is saying. If you suffer, it's so much better if you suffer for doing good. Let it be in your suffering because you are in Christ. Because you are connected with the one who bore your sin on the cross. And where your sins, where you died with Him in your sin on the cross. And where you rose with Him from the grave. Let it be that you are suffering because you are in Christ. And let it be that the Holy Spirit works in you to proclaim with boldness, with confidence, with that gospel hope. Let it be. And I remember the words of Jesus when He said to His disciples, He said, you will stand before the Sanhedrin. You will be going to court. Just like Peter is maybe remembering what Jesus said. You will stand in court. And don't prepare beforehand what you're going to say. That's a temptation sometimes, right? We prepare our formula of what we're going to say. But Jesus is saying, don't prepare beforehand. Know the Word of God. But don't prepare a spiel of what you're going to say. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And so we live in dependence, constant, day in and day out, walking in dependence in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will just fill us. And it will be the unction of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be bold, to proclaim that hope to the people that ask us for an answer. Do you have that hope in your lives? And are you boldly proclaiming it? Well, Christ did it before us. He went before us as the Lord of hosts. And He is our perfect example of going into the furnace of affliction and suffering. Let us go with Him into that furnace. Let us suffer with Him. And you will be blessed. And when you go with Him, you will bow down and you will sanctify His name, and the fears will pass away. And you will be ready in that place in Christ. You'll be ready to face the persecution and the hostility. And you will be there in Christ with a good conscience. Let's pray. Father, we cling to the hope in Jesus Christ, Your Son. The hope that we are forgiven. The hope that we have eternal life. The hope that though we come here this morning and we've fallen so short, we've come here and God, we may be so convicted of not even speaking of You. And we confess to you that we are often afraid. And now you've equipped us, Lord, with your word to be fearless. And may you cause us, Lord, by the spirit of power to go out from here and not to prepare beforehand what we're going to say, but just to trust in you, to trust that you are in us and that your word, your hope is in us. And give us those opportunities, Father, to give an answer for all those who would speak to us and enable us to live that godly life according to your law and to be ready to answer all those, Lord, who ask. Father, we need your help, and so we're pleading for your spirit, for Jesus Christ to be full in us. We ask in his name. Amen.